One of the dangers whenever you want to preach on something like the prodigal son is that it's so overly familiar that we listen to the words and they just kind of go over us. Or we go, oh, preaching about the prodigal son. I'll just have a little nap now because I've heard it all before. Those kind of things. And, oh, I was going to bring them up. I have two books that I'd recommend to anybody to read. You're welcome to borrow them. They're from my library. One is by a guy named Henry Nouwen called, I think it's just called The Return of the Prodigal. Thank you, Vicky. The Return of the Prodigal. Henry Nouwen is one of the greatest writers ever to come to our planet. He was a Catholic scholar, was a recognized theological professor at Harvard University, and God called him to go live amongst the developmentally delayed adults living in a community called L'Arche Community. And Henry Nouwen, this guy who was used to all sorts of praise and acclaim, went and lived as a servant amongst people who didn't care what he knew or how much he knew it, and certainly had no value placed on any of the degrees that he had earned over those periods. And out of those experiences, he really became one of the most contemplative writers that's there, one of the people with the most sensitive hearts that I've ever read. And he wrote an entire book called The Return of the Prodigal Son, where he just reflected on Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. And I would encourage anybody who wants to borrow this or pick up your own copy to do so. The other book is The Prodigal God by a guy named Timothy Keller. This is a fairly new book out there, and it also brilliantly, brilliantly written. Don't borrow either of these if you want nice, pat thoughts and ideas. But if you want to go deeper into the heart of God and are willing to risk your own comfort to do so, either of these books I would recommend just to bring us to the heart of God. And the reason I would say that is because this story of the prodigal son, which is a story that Jesus told, is, I think, one of his most brilliant stories of the entire time he was on earth, at least the stories that we know of. It has everything in it. It's absolutely incredible. He told it in response to the Pharisees who were complaining yet again that Jesus was spending all of his time with sinners. In the past, they'd said, why are you spending all your time? Tax collectors, prostitutes, all these horrible, horrible people. Why are you eating with them? Why are you spending all your time with them? And Jesus had said, well, listen, like, who needs a doctor? Not the healthy people. The sick people need a doctor. And I'm here to bring health and wholeness and life, so I come to the sick people. Here, he turns all of that a little bit on its head. Again, they're complaining. What are you doing spending all your time with all the disgusting people, all the people who are going to defile you, all the people that if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't go anywhere near? So he tells them actually three parables. He tells them the story of a shepherd who had a whole bunch of sheep, and one of the sheep got lost. And so he left all the other sheep behind to go searching for that lost sheep. And then he told the story about a widow who had one coin kind of left to her name, and she lost it. And so she searched and she searched and she searched until she found that coin. And then she invited all of her friends and neighbors over to celebrate because what was lost was found. And on the face of it, this story we call the prodigal son, which is actually a mistake because prodigal doesn't mean what we often think it means, but that's beside the point. This story, we read it and on the face of it, we think, again, it's a story about somebody who was lost and who was found. It's the story of this younger son, this ungrateful jerk, really, he was. We've made him all lovely and we feel sorry for him. But he was a jerk, and that's a soft word. I don't want to use that word, but the other words I can't use. So he was awful. In the ancient culture in first century, you've got this wealthy, wealthy landlord. He owns all sorts of property and he's got animals and he's got all sorts of stuff, tons of wealth. The way that the inheritance laws worked were that when he died, his eldest son would automatically inherit 2/3 of his father's estate. And the younger son would inherit 1/3 of his father's estate. When dad died, the younger son can't stand being under dad's thumb anymore, can't stand life on the farm, wants to get out to the city, wants to experience life, wants to find himself. So he says to his dad, I know you're not dead yet, but one day I'm going to get 1/3 of your estate. Could you just speed it up? Give it to me now so I can go. Well, those of you who are dads, I mean, you know in your head what you would say if one of your kids came up to you that way, eh? Probably not, okay, here you go. But that's exactly what this father did. He gave him 1/3 of the estate. And he said, okay. So the son goes off. We know this story. The son goes off and he's got all this money and he's got the world as his footstool. And he goes off into the big city and he's partying and he's drinking and he's prostitutes comes up. If your kids don't know what that is, sorry about your lunch conversations. He's got all of this stuff going on in his life. And it's great. He's got friends left, right, and center. He's got a really sweet apartment in the city. He's all this stuff going on until the money runs out. And when the money runs out, his friends disappear. Everything disappears. And he has to go get a job. Oh, some of you know what that's like when you were teenagers and your parents made you go get your first job. The unfairness of it all. He has to go get a job, but nobody will hire him because he's a rich brat with no skills whatsoever. The only place he can work is the local pig farm, feeding the pigs. Now, what we have to understand, we don't get how horrifying that is. Because for a Jewish boy for whom everything to do with pigs was completely unclean, it was like the worst of the worst things to be anywhere around pork. You didn't eat it, but you certainly didn't hang out with the pigs. And here he was, and he was forced into the pig pen and just to feed them. And he didn't even get enough food, enough pay to be able to feed himself as well as the pigs were eating. At that point, I think if somebody had offered him a pork chop, he would have said, okay, despite the fact he'd never eaten one in his entire life. And he's there, and he kind of comes to himself. He says, you know, even the servants who work for my dad have it better than I do. I think I better go home. Not because I'm sorry, not because anything other than just life kind of sucks right now, so I better go home because at least it could be better there. And I'll make up this whole speech in my head so my dad will take me back. And I'll let him know, Father, I'm so sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against everybody. And would you please just let me come back as just a servant? You know, I'm not expecting to come back as your son, but let me come back as a servant because then I know at least I'll have enough to eat. And I know that the fact that I don't have any skills, well, I am my dad's son, so he'll still find something for me to do, even though I have no job skills whatsoever. So he picks himself up and he starts the journey home. And I can imagine the whole time he's going home, he's thinking and he's rehearsing his speech over and over. And he's probably imagining his father responding this way and then this way and then this way and figuring out what he's going to say in each kind of time, each instance. What he doesn't expect is that while he's still far away from the house, his father comes running to meet him. Now, rich Jewish landlords don't run. They certainly don't run toward wayward sons like this who don't even deserve to be called a son anymore. But this father spied him in the distance, got so excited he could barely contain it, and raced out to meet him. And before his son could even get out the first words of his well-prepared speech, the father wraps his arms around him. Son, I am so glad you have come home. Praise God, you have come home. We're going to throw this party. And the son gets in there and gets his speech in there, but you know his father's not listening. His father's calling out to the servant, get my robe, get some shoes, get this ring, give it to him, kill the fatted calf so we can throw this great party, because he who was lost is found. He who was gone has come home. This is an incredible celebration. And every evangelistic crusade that has ever happened in North America in the history of mankind has told this story at some point or another, so that all of you who are like the younger son, all of you who are wasting your life away, maybe not with prostitutes that you want to admit, but you know what, whatever, with the drinking, the partying, the pornography, the whatever it is, you can know that the same is happening for you. If you just pick up, come to your senses, and come home, our Father who is heaven comes running out to meet you with his arms wide open. It's a beautiful, amazing, wonderful story. And all of us who've been in the church for a while go, yes, it is. Maybe we say, I remember when I was that younger son. Or maybe we say, I'm glad I was never that younger son. Or maybe we say, oh, I'm so glad so-and-so's here at church today because they are living their life off the map and they need to come to their senses. And we leave it there. And we ignore the guy the story was told about, the real guy the story was told about. Remember what was happening. The Pharisees were complaining because Jesus was spending all his time with the younger brothers. So he tells them this story, not because of the younger brothers, but because of the elder brother, because of who the Pharisees are. The elder brother who's never done anything wrong. The elder brother who stayed home, who worked hard, who obeyed everything his father said, who sees this party, well, doesn't even see it really, hears this party going on for his younger brother and gets filled with bitterness and rage. Why? Because all of his father's property is split into thirds. A third for the younger son, two-thirds for the elder son. The third for the younger son is gone. Whose money is paying for the fatted calf? Whose money is paying for the party? Not the father's, because in the eyes of both these kids, he might as well be dead. The elder son's inheritance is being spent to celebrate the return of this son, this guy who couldn't care less about his family, this guy who only came home because he ran out of money. What's amazing to me is the father comes out to his older son as well. His older son's out there having this conversation, getting more and more angry. The father realizes his older son isn't part of this party, and he comes out and he says, "Oh, my sweet dear boy, won't you come in and join us? Your brother's come home. Isn't this incredible? Come and join us." And he says, "Father, never once did you give me even just like a goat so I could have a party with my friends. And yet this one who wasted all your money, you're going to throw him a party with my money, might I add?" The father even says, like the son says, have I ever disobeyed you? The father says, "No, you haven't." The Pharisees looking at all the sinners saying, how dare they get the Messiah? How dare they get celebrated? We're the ones who have followed all the rules. We're the ones who've done everything right. We should get the party, not him. He should have to pay for what he's done. We've done it right. We should get the party. Jesus ends the story before it ends. Again, master storyteller, leaving us wondering, did the father get through to his elder son or not? Did the elder son go in and join the party, or did he walk away? I think he walked away. I think he was so filled with bitterness that he couldn't go in. You see, here's the thing. The elder son didn't sin. He didn't go off and do all the nasty things that his younger brother did. And if sin was just the stuff we did against God's law, it would be really simple. But there's something deeper going on. The elder son is not without sin. The elder son had tried so hard to be good and to be right and to do all the correct things because he thought that was the way he could guarantee his inheritance. He could guarantee all the things he wanted to get. And I think that's the trap that we good church people fall into. It's so dangerous. It's the trap the Pharisees fell into. And we look down on the Pharisees, but we have to be so careful. Because we also have laws, don't we? Or rules that we're supposed to follow. There's certain things certain things you had to wear, certain ways you had to speak. There's certain things you do if you're a good church person, and certain things you don't do if you're a good church person, right? There's certain things you tell your children, you've got to be this way or you've got to not be that way. And there's a hope in us, I think, in some of us, that if we can just do it right, that's how we will get into heaven, or that's how we will earn God's favor. If we can do everything right, then we can save ourselves, and we don't need a savior to save us. The older son said, "I've done everything right. I've done it all. I've obeyed. Therefore, all of this should be coming to me. It's easy to look at the younger son and say, you screwed up totally. You don't deserve a thing. It's so hard for the elder son to look at himself and say, I don't actually deserve a thing either. Because while I'm looking at all this money, at all this estate, as if it's mine, it's not. It's my Father's. He gives it to me by His grace, by His mercy. How many elder sons have driven away younger sons? I wonder if maybe the younger son left home because it was so unbearable to live with his older brother who did everything right. I wonder what would have happened if the older son had left home to go get his younger brother. Maybe let him go a little bit, but then said, Dad, I need a bit of a break because I'm going to go get him. I'm going to bring him home. What if he'd gone out and he'd seen his brother there in that pig pen and he'd say, come home. Wouldn't that be cool? But no, the son comes home and all he is angry and upset. We like the idea of the younger brothers and sisters out there coming to Jesus. We like the idea of them coming home. And then they can be like us. And they can live right like we do. Well, salvation isn't about going from wrong living to right living. Salvation is about going from being lost to being found. We don't do the finding. God does the finding. The father ran out to meet the son. The father left the party to go to his other son. That's what God does. When we come to our senses and we realize we are lost, whether we're lost like the younger son or lost like the older son, we will be found. That's what this is about. And if all of us know that it's us who are found, not us who do the finding, then we will be filled with equal grace and mercy. There's a cost to be paid whenever somebody comes back. In this, the older son, it cost him from his inheritance to have a party for the younger son, for the younger son to come back into the family. If somebody's visiting you and they knock over a lamp and it breaks, somebody has to pay to replace it. Maybe you make your guest pay, or maybe you take on that cost for yourself. When God decided that He wanted humanity to be His children, to inherit the kingdom of God alongside His legitimate Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus was going to have to share that with us who are none too predictable when we're given good things. And Jesus could have been that elder son who stood there and said, this is wrong. Look at them. They do everything wrong. They mess up everything that they get. Why would you give them even a piece of your kingdom, Father? Let me have it all because I will take care of it. But Jesus didn't do that because Jesus shared the same heart as his father had, the heart of love for humanity. And so Jesus left everything behind. Jesus gave up his robe. Jesus gave up his crown, his authority, his power, everything. He even gave up his own life. See, only in the kingdom of God does life exist. When you walk away from the kingdom, there is no life. He even gave up that to come and get us. All of us who were wandering far from home. All of us who were lost, whether we looked like the perfect children or the wayward children. All of us who were lost. Jesus left it all. And paid the cost so that we can come into the party free of charge. That's mercy. How dare we require anybody to pay to come back? And I don't mean just financially. Sometimes we just want people to show that they are really, really sorry before we're going to let them come back. Before we will forgive them if they've hurt us. We don't have the right. Because somebody already paid. I chose to preach really about this elder son. Because there's two things we need to know going into the coming months. The first I talked about last week. God is not a safe, comfortable God. He is good. But if what we're looking for is safety and comfort, we need to go somewhere else to look for it. Because that's not what we get from God. Well, comfort, not comfortableness. And the second thing we need to know is that we are all equal before the throne of God. The Apostle Paul said, all have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. whether you have obeyed from the moment you were born. You know, some of us think, I don't really have a testimony. I don't really have a story of having come to Christ because I've just kind of followed my whole life. And that's great. Isn't that what we want for our children? You know, our children, we provide Sunday school. We provide things for them because we want them to not go astray. We don't want people to go the way of the younger son because that hurts us and it hurts them. There's the possibility that that younger son lived the rest of his life paying for, in some ways, his sins. You don't do everything he did without one or two diseases clinging to you. But whether we're the older son or the younger son, we're lost. But we don't have to stay lost. And just like Jesus said to, or just like the father said to the elder son, won't you come in? This party's for you as well. He's standing there saying, won't you come in? Because this party's for you. Don't stand out here trying to figure out how you can earn your way in. Don't stand out here trying to figure out how you can save yourself because you can't. And if you're a younger son or daughter, but you've been in the party for a while, don't you dare take on that elder son attitude. Don't we do that? The free spirits. Oh, I used to be there and now I've experienced the grace of God. And look at all those stodgy people who just obey and they think that's all about it. We just judge each other wherever we sit. We have no rights. It's grace, it's mercy, it's free. And as we go into the next coming months, we're going to want to find people to demonize. We're going to talk about some things. We're going to be set in our ways, especially when it comes to the whole series on sexuality. Let's just look at ourselves. Let's just be honest about who I am and what I need from God. And let's not sit there and wallow in the pain. Let's accept the grace and the mercy that's freely offered to us. I want to take a little bit of time in prayer this morning. There will be moments of silence. It's a prayer of confession. Just coming before God and confessing who we are. Not the list of things we've done, you may need to do that, but who we are. What are the things that motivate you? You know, both sons wanted the father's stuff. Neither of them wanted the father. I invite us to confess if we want what the father offers, not the father.